Well, good morning, church. So good to draw our lives together so that together we can form a body and be exposed to and see how the body works together. Today, we're going to be showing a special video by a man named Richard Blackaby. You may be familiar with the name Henry Blackaby. He is the author of this book called Experiencing God. The book that he wrote, Experiencing God, is like a study guide that we've been going through, many people have been going through in our church. And it went from a small study to being a worldwide study. And the organization that he founded eventually was taken over by his son, Richard Blackaby. And so now his son, Richard Blackaby, is now the president of that organization. And he gave a message recently in one of our sessions. There are 12 sessions in here, and after the 10th chapter here, there's a video that Tina had bought that is a secret to most of you. Maybe most of you didn't even know that there was a video supplement to this. But there is a video supplement, and the video of chapter 10 was so moving and so good that I wanted to have that shown in the service, because it can tell you what the body working together is like. And by the way, it just reminded me of how inspiring Bill and Martha's sharing for the General Assembly was. It was more than just facts and information. It really was a lifting up of us and finding out what our place is in the conference. Likewise, God has a place for each one of us in the body. And the question is, how do we participate with that, so that we can form a body that works together? That's what this entire study is about. It takes quite a while. It takes, as you might see, 12 sessions to go through that. But at the end of it, you discover, really, you're able to see better, more clarify, if you will. It's like you have these glasses these days that you can actually focus the lenses by turning a little dial or moving a little switch. You can focus your glasses. Isn't that neat? That would be cool to have. But you can focus your glasses on what God is doing in our midst, what God is doing in the world around us. And we're able to see how God invites us into a love relationship with Him and wants us to join us. And as He invites us, He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. And that's one of the things that this chapter is talking about, as God speaks to us through the church. Because each one of us is given the Holy Spirit. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand the mind of God. And from there, God challenges us onto making decisions for Him. And so let me, before I ask Richard Blackaby to come up and speak on the wall, I want to share a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul here writes, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Can you imagine that? If you love God, you don't even know yet what God has for you. It's just way out beyond that, but God allows us to catch glimpses of it. And what it says here in verse 10, "But God reveals it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." He says, "For who among man knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." See, God wants us to understand what He's given us, all the riches of what He's given us. And so he goes on here that we speak words that are spiritually discerned. And that's why we need to have the Holy Spirit. That's why believers in Jesus Christ who have the Holy Spirit have the capacity now, have the newfound capacity to actually discern what God is saying. Isn't that awesome? That you have the capacity to discern what God is saying. So as you're praying and you're asking God for wisdom and leadership, that is the capacity you're tapping into. And this is why one of our favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, What does it say? Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or he will direct your paths. So there is our understanding, and then there is God's understanding. The Holy Spirit allows us to have God's understanding. Believers in Jesus Christ, every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. And because of that, everyone has an ability to understand an inkling of how God is leading. So the question is, how do we put that together in the church? The rest of 1 Corinthians really speaks about that. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks, 12, 13, and 14, speaks how the body moves together. But I really like this video that Richard Blackaby made as a supplement to this study, because it gives a visual, tangible example, a number of examples of how a church, maybe much like ours, those who have the Holy Spirit in him can discern God's will together. And there are many wise things he has to say that I won't step on his toes. So with that, I'd like us to just pray, and then we'll go ahead and start the video. Father, thank you for this time. We get to hear from someone who has been immersed in seeking you and experiencing your presence right here in this life, in this world, and allowing and teaching saints and churches throughout the world of how to seek you better. So attune our minds to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, teach us in these moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Keanu.
In a very unique way, unlike any other grouping of people you'll ever experience, God is the author of the church. And he has placed his son, Jesus Christ, to be the head of the church. And Jesus himself said that he would take personal responsibility for building his church. This unit you've been studying about the church and how it functions. And I want to just underline for you two very simple truths that we have to continue to remember whenever we think about the church. And the first one is simply this, that God is the one who puts the church together. He is the one who builds the church. And there's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, where scripture there says that God is the one who adds members to the body as it pleases him. And so as a pastor, I was always asking myself, what else has God placed in our church? How has he equipped us? I remember at one point a man rose up in one of our business meetings and just shared and said, I'm just burdened about the fact that we don't have a camping ministry. He said, I grew up as a young man, and some of the greatest moments in my Christian life occurred while I was at camp. And he said, none of the churches in our whole association have camps, and I'm just burdened about that. Now, let me just share a caution to you. When you're a church, we don't respond necessarily to every whim and thought that anyone has. Just because someone says, I think we should do this, you don't necessarily run after everything someone says. But when I sensed that a person had sincerely heard from the Lord, and they weren't trying to push anything themselves, they weren't trying to lift themselves up, they just truly had a burden, I would let them share with the rest of the body. And I'd watch to see what the Spirit of God did. If someone shared, I think we should do this, and no one else seemed to feel that way, I would take that as a caution that that was not something that the Spirit of God was affirming in our body. But when I had this man stand up and start talking about camping, all of a sudden I could just sense the Spirit of God just electrifying people all over that little group. One woman immediately said, I would be willing to take a week's vacation and be the camp nurse. Someone else said, I could be the camp cook. People said, if you just tell me the dates, I'll be a counselor. And you could just tell that was resonating with everybody there in the church. It became one of the most successful ministries that church had. Every year, people found Christ and were baptized. We had parents who would just go out to visit the camp one evening and end up coming for baptism as a result of what they experienced. It was a wonderful ministry, and it came not because of the pastor's plan. It came because I just kept asking people, what do you sense God is wanting to do? What has God put in your heart? And why is he giving you that burden? Maybe there's others here in the body that will come around this and minister. Well, I was getting so excited about this that every time I would visit someone, one of the first things I would ask was, what has God placed in your heart? And I remember going to visit one couple that had just begun visiting our church. And I sat down in their living room and I said, turned to the husband and I asked him, I said, now, what are you really passionate about right now? What is it that you just get all excited about? What is it that just is important in your life that you're bringing with you as you come into our church family? And he looked at me and a big smile came on his face and he said, I'm really excited and passionate about barefoot water skiing. No, I thought, okay, God, this one's up to you. I don't know how barefoot water skiing is going to build the kingdom of God. I said, is there anything else in your life that perhaps is not quite as exciting to you as barefoot water skiing, but still you think about a lot? He said, no, I'm just consumed with barefoot water skiing. I said, well, we want to welcome you to our fellowship. We'll just let God show us how he can take something as bizarre as that and use it for his kingdom. Well, you know, the interesting thing is that the barefoot water skier met and got to know the man that was leading the camp ministry and found out that the lake where the camp was held was a lake that he often went to with his high-powered speedboat and did water skiing. And so he asked if he could come out with some of his friends and give a demonstration to all the teenage campers one week and then give lessons to any of the teenagers who wanted to learn how to ski. It was the highlight of the entire week. We had a bunch of kids there who never went to church normally, and their parents, who were not Christians or churchgoers, were calling the church the next Monday trying to already book their kids for the following year's camp because their children could not stop talking about how wonderful that experience was. That barefoot water skier discovered he loved working with kids and ultimately became a Sunday school teacher because he said, I can't wait for a whole year for the next opportunity to work with kids. And for years afterward, he was a faithful teacher. God took someone with a passion for barefoot water skiing, added him to a body, and people began to find Christ and to be encouraged and built up as a result. I could just tell you many, many stories of those churches who began to understand that God was fashioning his body so that it could be his instrument in redeeming a lost world. I was in a church one time, and a couple of the staff people came to me, and they said, they were in a larger church, and they said, we began to be convicted that we would just ask people to come and just support our programs and to give their money to support all of our efforts and endeavors. And they said, we looked out over all those people in our church and we began to ask ourselves, do we even know what God has placed in our own church? There are all kinds of talents and backgrounds and skills that we don't even know about because we just say, well, here, we need someone to pass out a bulletin on Sunday mornings. We need somebody to work in the nursery during the service. But we've never stopped to say, God, who have you given to us? Who is a part of our body? So they formed a survey, and they passed out a form to every member and said, what has God placed in your life that you would be willing to place on the altar for God and let him use it any way that he would choose to? Well, they had all kinds of wonderful things come back. One retired man, his dream in life was, when he retired, was to buy a Cadillac. So he had retired, he'd gotten his final retirement sort of severance package, and he bought his dream car. He loved to drive that car, but to be honest, he was feeling a little guilty. Now he's retired, he's just driving around in this nice car. So God convicted him he needed to put that on the altar. And so he told the church, if there's ever a shut-in that needs to get a ride to a doctor's appointment, maybe there's a single mother and she can't get to the school to pick her child up, or just let me know and I'll shuttle them. Well, all of a sudden the church had a limo service. And this man was just thrilled. He loved to drive his Cadillac, loved to just minister to folks. It appeased a lot of his guilt for having this nice car. But now the church, if someone would call in distress, I'm stuck in the doctor's office, my child's going to be out of school, and I won't be there to pick him up, they'd say, don't worry, we'll get the limo, we'll send it out. And the church had a wonderful service that way. The other people put their guest rooms and cottages at the lake, and various things that God had given them in their hands. They said, if our church can make use of this for the kingdom, we want the church to use that. Well, things were going very well for them until one day these staff people that were telling me this story said it got a little complicated because we got a form from a widow in our church. And this widow said, I have been praying earnestly about what I could put on the altar for God to use here in my church. And I knew it had to be something of great value to me, something very important to me. And I asked myself, what is it I treasure and value more than anything else in my life? And she finally decided it was her cat. And she said, so I want to put my cat on the altar for God. At first, the staff said, we didn't know what to do with that. What do you do with someone's cat? I mean, what is the church going to do with that? They said, we didn't know. We thought we better take this seriously. At first, we weren't even sure if maybe she was just joking with us or not. But they said, oh, we can't risk that. So finally, they called a meeting. What else do you do when you don't know what to do? They called a meeting at the church, and they said, if any of you have pets and you would like to place your pet in God's service here in our church, would you come to this meeting on Sunday night? They had over 40 people show up. There were people that had snakes and birds and fish and dogs and cats and horses. They didn't all bring their pets to the meeting, but they all represented various animals, and they were passionate about those animals. They loved those pets. And as they're all talking, you can just imagine, as everyone's looking around, saying, now, why would God put all these pet lovers together in a room in our church like this? Finally, someone said, you know, every morning when I go to work, I drive right past an orphanage. And when I come home every day, I see all these kids out in the yard. And it just struck me the other day, I bet you none of them have pets. You probably can't have pets there in the orphanage. And no child should grow up without at least having exposure to a pet. He said, I'd be willing just to call those people and see if they'd be willing to let some of us bring our pets over and let those kids play with them. Well, he called, and sure enough, they were delighted. And before long, the church was bringing over all kinds of pets. Those kids would play with them after school. Then they found a children's hospital that was willing for certain pets to come in and for those kids who were struggling to play with some of those gentle animals. And they even found a hospice where people were placed who were near death. And they'd find these little lap animals, dogs and cats, that would just lie there and be petted and just give that warmth of another living thing there in their lap. And this church developed to buttons and t-shirts, and they developed a whole pet ministry. And they said people began to know our church. You're that animal church, aren't you, that has all those animals? And the staff told me it is the greatest single outreach our church has today. And they said it was because a widow in our church offered her cat into God's service. And God used that for his kingdom. Have you ever asked yourself how God is equipping your church? What has he put in your church? He's doing it for a reason. He has a purpose for that. Secondly, just to mention for a moment, not only does God build up his church, but he also makes the body interconnected. In verse 26, Paul wrote, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The sign that you are a healthy church body is how fast it takes for one person to hurt and another person to feel the pain. If people can hurt in isolation in a church, it means the healthy is not healthy. You know what that's like when you drop something on your toe? How long does it take for your brain to feel the pain? It's instantaneous, isn't it? Because every part of your body is connected. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest hurts. When one part rejoices, the rest rejoices. And Paul was saying, healthy bodies feel the pain one with the other. I'll never forget when I was a college student. I was going to university. I went to an evening service at our church, and I went and sat down and was just waiting for the service to begin. And I was kind of looking around to see who else was coming in, and I noticed over on the far side of the auditorium an elderly widow sitting there. And this woman had lost her husband the previous fall, and she was there in church faithfully as she always was. And all of a sudden, I just sensed the Spirit of God drawing me to think about her for a moment. And it was as if God just said, Mrs. Clark's husband has passed away. It's the springtime now. And I've been listening to lawnmowers going. I've been watching people work in their yard. And it was as if God just simply asked me, who do you think is going to take care of Mrs. Clark's yard? Her husband had done all those kinds of things before. She didn't even know where the lawnmower was in her house. I thought to myself, as God was prompting me to consider this, I thought, well, I don't know who's going to take care of her yard. Probably the deacons will check on that. And I just continued to sit there waiting for the service to start. But I felt a compulsion that I should find out who should take care of her yard. I thought to myself, well, God, I can't find out now. The service is about to start, and I have to prepare to worship you. And I almost sense God saying, I can wait. Go find out who's going to take care of her yard. So finally, I got up, made my way around to the other side of the auditorium, and I sat down next to Mrs. Clark for a moment. I said, Mrs. Clark, I was just wondering, tonight as I was thinking about you, I said, who's going to do your yard work for you? Who's going to take care of all those things, the tree limbs that have fallen down in the yard? And And I'll never forget the look that she gave me. She was a wonderful British lady. And when she lost her husband, she was the kind of person who just absolutely did not want to be a burden to anyone. So she had not told the church, she had not put in any requests. She was not going to be a burden just because she was a widow. She was going to find some way to take care of things, but she didn't know how to do that. And so she had been praying earnestly every day, God, would you help me? I don't know what to do, but I don't want to be a burden to my church. They have so many other important things to do. And all of a sudden, here's this lanky college student saying, God just impressed me. I need to ask you, who's going to take care of your yard? She said, I don't know, but I've been praying for God to send someone. I said, I'll be there on Saturday. I went over there and had to dust off her lawnmower and clean it all out. And there have been branches falling all through the winter and spring all over her yard. It was a huge task. And I cleaned it up and put things away. And as I was mowing the yard just on the last little bit of her side of her house, I saw her come out and she had a little handful of money. She was not going to be anyone's debtor. She was going to pay me for what I had done. And as I was sort of putting the lawnmower away, she came up with a little handful of money I knew was so precious to her. And I don't tell you this story to make me sound like a saint, because I wasn't one. I just clearly knew what God wanted me to do. I just said, Mrs. Clark, I'm just telling you, I cannot take your money. It would just be wrong for me. Now, I'm not averse to receiving money, but I can't take it from you. I just know it'd be wrong. I said, I've just enjoyed doing this for you, and I'll come every week during the summer and take care of your yard. But I said, I'm not a complete saint. I said, I do know that you like to bake. And I said, anytime you're baking any of those incredible cinnamon pastries or anything else, just if you want to bring a few by with me, I've got three roommates, we'd be happy to receive them. Well, that was on a Saturday. The next morning, I went to church. I walked into the foyer of the church, and I thought I'd walked into a bakery. Everybody was buzzing. They thought that there was a potluck supper no one had told them about. The place just was filled with wonderful smells of baking. She had baked all Saturday evening and had brought in just a tray load full of baking. And as soon as she spotted me coming in the door, she brought me over and pointed and said, all of that's for you. There'll be more next week, she said. I was voted roommate of the century by all my roommates. And for the rest of that summer, this university student and that widow developed a wonderful relationship. How does a widow and a 20-year-old college student get linked together that way? Well, God puts them in the same body. And when a widow's hurting, the college students feel the pain. That's what a healthy body does. If we're not feeling that way, or if a church has found that it has lost a lot of members and people have left upset or the church is divided, do you understand what that does to a body that God has designed? Every inactive member in your church is someone God knew that church needed to effectively do all that God had designed it to do. Every person now that no longer attends or serves is someone God knew that church needed to accomplish all that God intended for it. We're all to be a part of a body. And if we're not a part of a body that is healthy, that is serving together and using each person as God has placed them in the body to extend his work and his kingdom, then we need to review once again and say, God, why did you add me to this body? What is it you've placed me here for? And Lord, am I connected with others in such a way that if there's ever someone here who needs to be encouraged or is hurting, Lord, would you help me to feel that pain so that I can be a part of your answer in their life?
That's body life. When we're actually working together as a body, rather than a bunch of individuals who come together on a Sunday, when we're a part of the body, it contrasts with simply being acquaintances. What if our church was like that? I'm waiting for somebody to say, it is like that! Actually, I think we have a wonderful church, and I'd like to ask the band to come up. That is really how the church is designed to be, that we're operating that way. A lot of people have this idea of church, that because there are pastors and their leaders, apostles and everything, that everything comes top down. And really, that's not the case. The church is the mutual ministry of the body to itself. Can you say that with me? The church is the mutual ministry of the body to itself. That means us ministering to one another. Normally, when things come top down, those have to do with doctrine and teachings and things like that. But as far as touching the real needs of one another, that's one another. That's not going to happen from the pastor or the deacons, and you can't depend upon that governing body to make that happen. It's really the Holy Spirit in each one of you that's speaking. How can we minister to the body? How can we offer what we have? How is the Holy Spirit working in my life in conjunction with others? And oftentimes we won't even know unless we say something. Just don't tell Amy about that pet ministry, okay? We might really kind of go gangbusters there. But of course, it might add a lot of meaning to all the pets that we have right now. What did you think of that video? Let me know what you think afterwards, okay? Because that is my heart. That's my heart. I'm not a top-down leader type of guy. I have the plan from on high, and we're going to follow this plan. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm the kind of guy who wants to hear what God is doing in the church. And that's why this study has resonated so much with me through the years. Because I hear God speaking through you folks. Now, he does speak to me too, because I'm part of the body. Amen? But it's my prayer that we will be able to hear the Lord that way. So let's reinforce that as we sing this closing song. Why don't we stand together? And it really comes out of that scripture that I spoke about earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How high and how wide, and no mind has conceived the glorious things that God has prepared. And let's prepare our minds for that together. Let's put our hands together. Oh Lord, teach us your way, oh Lord. Open our eyes.
No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has ever conceived the glorious things that you have prepared for everyone who has believed. You brought us near and you called us your own and made us joint heirs. How sweet and How faithful your ways, how great is your love.
I pray that you would really allow your heart the freedom to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you putting on my heart? God wants to speak to you, not just through the leaders of this church, but to you, because you have the Holy Spirit. And we need your contribution together with the rest of the body so that God can confirm what he's doing in our midst. And we can go forth with that kind of body life and celebrate God's work in our midst. Father, thank you that you're that kind of God. You're not the God who gives your word to only the elites, only the certain special few, but you have now poured out your spirit on all who believe. That's something new 2,000 years ago. And Father, it may be something new to us today, to some of us here. But Lord, it is really not new. It is the way that you have intended from the beginning. And Lord, help us to live into that so that we can make our contribution to the body of Christ here at West Oahu Christian Church. And through our working together, we can truly be a light in this community and to all of our friends around us and all of our loved ones. Thank you, God. Work mightily in our midst, for we pray in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. Amen. God bless you. We have a great Sunday coming up next week, Promotion Sunday. Come back next week. Have a great week in Christ.